Before I jump into the passage, I wanted to share with you a video. I spoke a couple of weeks ago on our series in discipleship and talked about how, you know, we really should be a church of discipleship stories. Shares the stories of what God is doing in the people for whom we know, the friends and the family, those who God has put in our path. And I think it was the end of last year, I heard a story from one of our young adults who had just been on a retreat and heard from Tim Pierce, the guy who's coming here in a couple of weeks. And she just had such a great story and testimony to share of her experience that I thought was really important for us to hear today. So, Kat, if you wouldn't mind, we'll have that video now.
Hi, I'm Indy, and this is my experience of building a discipleship culture. For as long as I've been a Christian, I have wanted the tools to be able to share my faith with people. And as soon as I heard about BDC, I was intrigued and wanted to kind of encapsulate the whole 2 years of training into one moment so that I could get started. And I was really excited about it. And it wasn't until I went to the Soul Survivor Young Adults Conference where the guy who started BDC shared with us the key message and some practical tips to get started. And that got me thinking about who was my person of peace, who could I start sharing my faith with? And I got completely carried away. I wanted to do it with everyone. And he was very clear, focus on one person of peace, look out for that person and sow seeds there. And so I started off thinking about who it could be, who liked me, who trusted me, and who served me, which was the key third ingredient that Tim spoke about. I knew people who liked me and trusted me, but the serving part threw me off a bit. A lady who I went to TAFE with many years ago actually popped into my mind as someone who I had shared faith with a little bit over the years and then kind of lost contact with. And I knew she liked me and I knew she trusted me, but I was really, I didn't want it to be her, if I'm completely honest. She has four kids and is in a very different life stage. She lives quite far away and I thought, how is this going to work? But I gave it to God in prayer and He revealed to me that actually she does serve me in a unique way and she does tick all of those boxes and she is my person of peace. And she had actually bought me a book, a Christian book, as a non-Christian, sent it to my house. And that was the way I saw that she had served me and got the tick and decided I've got to reach out to her. So I talked to Paul because he was in the retreat with us and just said, you know, is it her? What am I going to do? And the call was to ask the question. So I thought, there's nothing to lose here. She can say no, and that's the beauty of the ask. But I said to her, you know, I'm looking to read the Bible with someone. Would you be interested? And before I could even close my phone to put it away and get back into what we were doing, she had replied with yes and a billion exclamation marks. And she was so excited to be asked. And in fact, she had bought a Bible within the week before me asking, after years of us not being in touch. And it was so, so clear. My prayer was answered. God revealed to me who this person of peace is, and her yes was obvious that she was it. So we locked in a plan for the next Monday to read the Bible together over the phone while she was nursing one of her kids. We still haven't even caught up, actually. It's been sort of maybe 7 years since we've seen each other in person, but we were able to read the Bible together and connect. And the best part about it was that I am not the expert and she is not the student, but we're learning together, sharing what stood out to us. And it's opened the door for so many conversations, her being able to bring prayer points to me. And while we can't do the fortnightly thing that we ideally would have done with reading the Bible regularly together, it's just, yeah, opened the door to real great faith conversations, and she's totally my person of peace, and she's on her own journey to faith because of a very simple ask. So I'm a big fan of BDC, and I can't wait to keep reading the Bible with more people that it would have used to seem really daunting, but it's what we're called to do, and it's so doable.
Great testimony, hey. Great story. I love a lot of things about that story, but what I love about it is when Indy was thinking, oh, who's someone I could share? She's like, oh, man, I hope it's not this person. You know, man, I can't, it just wouldn't make any sense for it to be this person, right? And then she sends a text message and the person just bought a Bible that week, you know. God was doing a work already, and what Indy was doing was just being obedient to what God was calling her to do to the people in her life. This is what we're on about, hey? And it dovetails beautifully into our reading today. This idea, and Glenda gave us that great illustration to start with. Who grows the seed, hey? Who indeed grows the seed? Let me pray, and then we'll jump into it a bit more. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the fact that you are a loving and powerful God. Lord, you did not set this world going and then just relax on the cloud, Lord, but you are actively involved in all of the lives of your people and all of the things that are going on here, Lord. We see your kingdom breaking through left, right, and center when we have eyes to see. We have ears to hear. We hear where your feet have been, where you're going, where you're leading us. Lord, we just pray that you'll give us now eyes to see and ears to hear your message for us, Lord. Help us to learn from your word today. Help us, Lord, me to speak truthfully and clearly of your word. And Lord, we just pray that you'll bless our time together as we dive into this scripture from 1 Corinthians 3. Lord, we thank you for this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're ever looking for an interesting book to read in the Bible that will kind of shake your faith up a bit and shake your ideas of what you think church is about, I suggest 1 Corinthians, right? Fascinating letter, but also a letter written to a church with a laundry list of challenges and problems that they are facing. Paul writes to them a number of times because there's always so much to write to them about. There's always all sorts of things going on. Today, the passage we've just read, one of the challenges that he's writing to them about, one of the challenges that they're facing, is the problem of how they view and understand leadership in this new thing called the church. How it is they go about putting people into positions of leadership and how they interact with those people. The problem they have is that people in their church are kind of picking and choosing who their followers are. It's almost like a sports team. And they're like, oh, I'm on team Apollos. And I goes, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm on team Paul. And then someone else comes in and goes, trumps them all and says, well, I'm on team Jesus. You know, you can't beat that one, can you? But instead of people getting behind these leaders to do the work of the church, it's almost become a thing that divides them, right? Oh, I'm on this team, you're on that team, you know. And Paul writes to them about this very issue because he's got some important teachings to give them about these leaders that they're elevating to these positions. Let me read to you from verse 4 and 5. When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, you are not mere human beings. What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. Paul asks the question, what am I? What is Apollos? Apollos is one of his offsiders, another kind of leader in the early church. what are we? We are servants. That's what we are. We are in service of what the Lord is doing. The word in the original language that they used for servant is the same word as they used for someone who would wait tables at a feast, like a waiter. The person who would bring you your meal and fill up your cup and take away your dirty plates, that is a servant. And they use this same word of themselves to say, that is what we are. We are servants in the Lord's house, right? The word doesn't translate as, you know, visionary, executive, pastor, CEO or anything like that, doesn't it? It translates as lowly servant, like the ones who clean up tables after we've had a good meal. There's a whole separate sermon here about Christian leadership and celebrity pastors, but that's a sermon for another day. What I want to focus on today is this idea that Paul uses to kind of debunk their problem that they have with thinking that these church leaders are the be-all and end-all, right? And this is how he debunks it. I planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, but God's been making it grow. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Here we see Paul kind of talking about the flow of discipleship. He came to Corinth first. He planted those first seeds of the gospel, right? He was the first person to tell them about this guy Jesus and about how he rose from the dead and about how you're called to be his children and there's the Spirit that moves amongst it. He planted those first seeds. Apollos came later and helped them to grow in their discipleship. He watered them. He taught them more. He taught them how to live out these facts, these things that they believe now in real life, how to actually put it into practice. But, right, here's the big but in his argument, is that it's only God that makes them grow, isn't it? It wasn't the work of the planter or the work of the waterer that makes them grow. It's God who makes them grow. And Glenda gave us those great videos. Hey, it's like, it is kind of magic, isn't it? You put this little seed in the ground, you just give it a bit of water, give it a bit of light. You're not really doing anything. You just leave it outside half the time. And out of it grows something kind of amazing, isn't it? I would have been good if Glenda had the picture of her lemon tree, because her lemon tree is pretty spectacular. Like when it's going, it's like hundreds of lemons, right? Like one grows and one does not. Why? Well, it's nothing you did, is it? Like the Lord just, this one's growing and this one isn't. And it's like, even if you want that one to grow, it doesn't matter, because God's the one that makes it grow. You can give it all the fertilizer and whatever you want in the world. But the Lord said, lemons is what you'll get, right? And lemons it is. That's so true, isn't it? It is the Lord that makes things grow. Lord is the one, through his brilliance of creation, that transforms a small, insignificant seed into something beautiful, something that produces great fruit, from a seed to a tree to a flower. That's the work of the Lord, right? A really helpful analogy I think he gives us here. We get this idea kind of firstly from Jesus, this idea of the gospel going out like seed. That's Jesus' idea, isn't it? He tells lots of parables. He loves parables about farming and agriculture and whatever. And he tells us that great parable, you know, the kingdom of God is like, because that's how he starts all of his parables. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who sows seeds in a field, and some fall on the hard ground and some fall on the rocky ground and some fall on the weedy ground and some fall on the good ground. But this idea of the gospel going out like seeds being spread, that's a really great and helpful, powerful analogy. It comes straight from the founder of the firm, from Jesus' lips himself. And sometimes for us, that's how it's like, isn't it? Sometimes we're like that farmer that's just throwing them around liberally and the seeds fall where they may, and some take root and some don't. And sometimes there's like a particular garden bed, like Indy was talking about. There's a particular seed you want to plant in a particular spot. And that's that one you're going to spend a little bit more time on. But sometimes in the church, I think that the journey of someone from going from not knowing God at all to all the way to becoming like an active, serving, contributing Christian, I just think, man, that is such a long journey. Have you ever had that thought? Like someone who you know in your life and you're just like, man, it is such a long journey from where they are now, only having maybe the first seeds planted, to believing in what they've heard and then changing their ways and being recreated and then committing themselves to coming to church regularly and then growing into maturity into church and then serving and giving to the church. You're like, oh my gosh, how could that ever happen, right? Like that is just such a big thing. It's impossible. It couldn't happen, could it? You know, if it was just for us, it couldn't happen. But of course, for what is impossible with man is made possible with God, right? This is Jesus teaching to us. The farmer sowing those seeds, it is impossible for him to grow the plants. He can't infuse the energy into the plants to grow it up, right? He can only do the part of his job, it is, to give them the opportunity to grow, but it is God that grows these seeds, right? And so it is with us. When you think that person who's in your life, whatever you think, man, they're just so far away from God and it's such a long journey, man, it's just not possible. But the reality is it's not on us. It's not on our ability, our strength, our intelligence, our whatever to grow that seed. It's our responsibility to plant it and to water it. That's what we're called to do. It's not about being a brilliant apologist. It's not about having every answer under the sun. It's not about being able to quote scriptures for days. It's actually just about planting to see if the Lord chooses to grow it. Sometimes he will and sometimes he won't, right? But unless we give that opportunity, we'll never know. All right, let me go on a long tangent. This is a guy called Jerry Falwell. I don't know if anyone recognizes him, but he is passed away now. A famous televangelist, megachurch pastor guy from kind of the 70s. You know, it was over a number of decades, but that was kind of when he was quite big in that kind of era. Founded a university in America, Christian University, Liberty University, that's still around today. And I think his son, who was Jerry Falwell Jr., was the president or whatever it is of that university. Passed away in 07. Became very well known because he's on TV all the time back in the day when people actually watched TV. And he also became a bit of a conservative mouthpiece, as in like if there's an issue, a cultural issue of the day, you know, like around like abortion or sexuality, those sorts of things, he would be the one that they'd go to, get the quotes, he'd be up on the TV and all that kind of stuff. So not only is he a mega church pastor and he's got, you know, the televangelist stuff, he's just kind of a well-known guy because he's in the media being a conservative mouthpiece for all these particular social issues of the day. Okay. This is Larry Flint. A very different guy in a whole bunch of ways. For those who aren't familiar, he was the founder of Hustler magazine. Don't Google it. It was an adult magazine. And they were about the same age and they were famous at around the same time. Larry Flint, of course, was also a political mouthpiece, but for the opposite side of the argument. He was progressive, liberal. He was the person they'd go to if they wanted a quote about the progressive issue of the day, right? And Jerry was the one who they'd go to get the quote about the conservative issue of the day. So you've got these two characters. Know each other in that kind of sphere of media, whatever, celebrity, whatever you want to describe it as. One day, Larry Flint in his magazine had this kind of a, how'd you call it, like a satirical advert where he had someone dressed up like Jerry Falwell, you know, advertising something that was not appropriate for Jerry Falwell to be advertising. So it's kind of like a satirical ad, right, in Hustler magazine. Jerry did not like that. No surprises. So he sues him. He takes him to court And this court case goes on and on and on. And it goes through one level and two levels and three levels, and they both got lots of money, so they both can just keep this thing going and going. And it becomes about First Amendment, becomes about freedom of speech and what is freedom of speech and what's the limitations of it. And it ends up in the Supreme Court, in front of the nine Supreme Court judges, right? It goes all the way to the end. So these two have been hanging around each other in each other's lives for, at this stage, years and years and years, as this thing just goes and goes and goes. That's all the background to the bit I want to tell you. While all that was going on, they got to know each other, Jerry and Larry. And they would meet at all sorts of things, and they would, you know, there's mediations and there's blah, 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 and whatever. And they ended up striking up a bit of a friendship. And Jerry and Larry would call each other regularly, particularly when they'd seen the other one on TV. Oh, I saw you on TV complaining about whatever. You go, yeah, well, you know, and they would, and it became quite a genuine friendship. When Jerry passed away, Larry was still around, and he went on TV to talk about his friend who just passed. And the interviewer says to him, how in the world did you guys ever become friends? And he says, yeah. He says, Larry says, we agreed on nothing. He says, I can't name one issue that we agreed on. He says, but Jerry was the most genuine guy I ever met. Jerry really believed what he said. He wasn't just doing it for the fame or the money. And every time we met, he would be genuine and honest to me, and he would try and convert me. And they would laugh, ha, 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 Larry Flynt, as if you're ever going to convert him, right? And that was the way it was. Every time they met, they would call each other, and Larry would call Jerry up and say, why are you getting involved in this? I saw you on the news about this, blah, 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 blah. And they would talk it through. And every time they got together, he says, you know, Jerry would tell him Jesus loves him and says, hey, you should come to church with me and all this kind of stuff. And I heard that story. Sorry, I told you it was a long story. I heard that story and I was just like, that just warms my heart, right? That Jerry Falwell, this kind of conservative, busy megachurch pastor, university president, TV evangelist, right, befriends Larry Flynt because mostly he wants to tell him about Jesus. He wants to actually just plant a seed, right? And, you know, the interviewer says, ha, 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 Larry Flynt, coming to Jesus. What a funny idea that is. But Jerry was probably doing it because he's like, if God wants to, if God wants to, if God wants to grow this seed, even Larry Flynt will change his ways and follow Jesus, you know? And I thought, man, there's something in that for me that I would like that when I've, you know, passed away, that there'd be someone who just says, yeah, we didn't agree on much and we were really different, but you know what? He was a genuine person and he just would tell me about Jesus and invite me to church, not that I ever wanted to go. There's something in that for us, right? Let me get back to the passage. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. We are co-workers in what God is doing, right? This is the point I kind of want to hammer home. We're going to be talking heaps about discipleship. We're going to be talking about stepping out and inviting people to read the Bible with you and doing all this sort of stuff. And that might seem quite terrifying. That might seem scary in a bunch of ways, but we're actually just co-workers in God's work. It's what he's doing. It isn't going to succeed because of us. On the other hand, it's not going to fail because of us as long as we're partnering with him in that work. As long as we are doing what we are called to do, we're being obedient to what we think God is doing with the people in our lives, you know. And Jerry Falwell, right, he's like, Larry Flynt has been put in my life. I never ever thought he would have been. The last person in the world he would have thought he would have struck up a friendship with, but God put him in his life. So he was obedient to what he felt like God was doing. It's the power of the Spirit that changes hearts, that turns people into new creations to do what is impossible for us to do, but nothing is impossible for the Lord. at my family home back in Hornsby Heights. We kind of lived on this steep driveway, as many of the driveways in Hornsby Heights are, because it's built mostly on ridges. And we had one of those old school roller doors, you know, those really heavy garage roller doors. No beep, beep, none of that kind of stuff. You have to get out there and you have to yank it up. And putting it down, you'd grab the rope and you'd hang off the rope till it starts to move and you'd roll it down. When I was a bit bigger, Dad would say, all right, Paul, can you go shut the garage door? Because, you know, you have to have the handbrake on and the car wants to roll down the hill and whatever. Okay. So I'd get out and I'd jump up and hang on it. And it just kind of it'd just start moving slowly. And finally, to pull it down. And then we'd go wherever. We come home. He says, all right, Paul, hop out and open the door. And I go, okay, I'll hop out and I'd open the door. It was hard work, hard, but not a big thing, hey. It wasn't like super easy. It was no big thing. Imagine if I'd said, Dad's like, oh, can you shut the garage door? I'm like, nah, I'm fine here. Okay. So get to pull the handbrake. And we get back from the thing, Dad, Paul, can you open it? Nah, I don't want to open it. I've got a really good song on my Walkman. I'm just getting it to the right place on the tape. Right? It wouldn't have sat very well, would it? The father asks us to be involved in the family business. And the family business is planting seeds. The family business is planting seeds because God's might just grow some. And he says to us, hey, can you help me out in this? Can you do your bit? It's not that big. Just plant some seeds. Just ask someone if they want to read the Bible with you. Just invite them to church, whatever, you know. I'll do the work of growing that seed, but I need you to partner with me in planting it. You know, as we go through this series more and more, and it's only a couple of weeks till we're going to have our super Sunday. I want you to be thinking, who's God put in your life? Who's the person that God's put in your life? I've got a story of discipleship I'm going to tell you in a week or two, but there's another guy as well at the moment who I feel like God's put in my life, and I'm just looking for those opportunities. That's one of the soccer dads. I just think maybe there's something here. And I want to be really obedient if I feel that time comes. That's my thing, is I want to just go, I'm just going to throw a seed. I'm just going to plant one. Nothing might come of it. But maybe God will grow that. I want you to be thinking about that too. And just like we've seen today, we want to hear your stories, guys. We need to hear your discipleship stories. They don't have to be lightning and thunder and there's, you know, people were converted on the road to Damascus stuff. No. Just tell us your stories of just doing everyday discipleship, just putting out an invite to someone, you know. Seriously, we need to hear them. Tell me, tell Simon. We want to record them. We want to share them because our stories of discipling the people who God's put in our lives encourages us to do it better and to be more faithful as God's church.